The following sermon was delivered by Transitional Associate Pastor Reverend Chris Palmer in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Chris Palmer.
A reading from Paul's words to the church in Galatia, the fourth chapter, verses 4-7. It's printed for you in your bulletin. I'll invite you to follow along. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. For you, dear church, are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I have some special news for all of you who have gathered today, whether this is your first time gathering with us in this sacred space, or whether this is your 999th time gathering with us in this space, whether you knew you were going to end up here this morning, or even if you are just seeking shelter from the rain this morning, I have some special news for you. This is my 119th day being on staff as a pastor at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. And now it has been a joy to pilgrim with many of you these past 119 days. I have grown to love some of you already. There are many of you that I don't know and that I look forward to getting to know better. And I want to be honest with you about one of the parts of my job that I love, that I have developed a special fondness for. And that's this. It's that I have the privilege to work closely with some of our young seminarians from right down the turnpike in Princeton, New Jersey. There are four of them. They are all lovely, gifted human beings. They will all be great pastors one day. They are great pastors already. But the other day, I struck up a conversation with one of those seminarians, Shannon Duke. Some of you might know her. About the statement of faith that she was busy preparing on her pilgrimage towards ordination, we struck up a conversation about how stressful the writing of these statements of faith can be, how many doctrinal boxes that we feel can need ticking, how many spiritual threshold moments in our life that need detailing. Maybe you aren't quite familiar with the process of writing one of these statements of faith in the Presbyterian Church, but you produce a document, a spiritual autobiography of sorts, and then you sit in front of a large board of people, and they get to rip it apart. It can be an arduous process, an intimidating process. And so Shannon asked if she could email me her statement and if we could sit down and maybe talk about it together. And so even before I got too far into it, one particular line from Shannon struck me. And I'm going to quote that line to you this morning. She says this. This is the words of Shannon Duke. She says, I believe that God's name is too great to be contained in finite human language. But some of the names that I know God by are Creator, Author, Creativity, My Grown Up. Well, now, church, I have heard God described in many, many ways before, but I want to be honest with you that I have never encountered the title My Grown Up for God. Father, sure. Creator, sure. Sometimes mother, sure. But this one was new to me. And so when Shannon and I sat down, I wanted to ask her about what had inspired this title for God and her faith statement. And she responded in a way that has stuck with me to this day, especially as I have been writing this sermon. She told me that every summer, as she was an undergraduate student, that she worked in a congregate care home. That is a residential facility for children, in Shannon's words, a modern-day orphanage. And she detailed to me how often we can take for granted the family structure and the titles mother and father in our own development as children, but not everyone can take those titles for granted. Father and mother, Shannon said, don't always make sense to children growing up in these homes. And so if we want to describe to them in vivid terms the goodness of God, we need to make sure we do so using words that they can understand. And so how is it that we described the primary supporters and nurturers of these young children in this care facility where I worked? Shannon said, we called them grown-ups. We called them your grown-up. Friends, I've been ruminating on that conversation with Shannon this past week. I think her and I think St. Paul are on to something. After all, the more that we read the entirety of the New Testament witness, the main way that the Bible comes to talk about family, it isn't biological. In fact, the most widely used image for family in Scripture, it isn't about blood family, it's about adopted family. Christ was born to Mary, Paul says, in what we read this morning from Galatians, so that we, who might not have been born into the right family by birth, so that we might be adopted into God's family. Christmas, St. Paul says, the day of Christ's biological birth is also the day when we become known by a different family name. You are no longer just a servant, Paul writes, but you are a child. In other words, dear friends, God has become your grown-up. Your grown-up. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. How is it that Paul is writing this way to us? You see, back in the ancient days, Roman adoption functioned just a little bit differently than it does in our day. It was actually probably more of a common practice back in ancient Rome. In the ancient world, adoption wasn't always about the raising of children, but adoption was more often about the passing on of property. You see, when a wealthy couple would get on in years with no firstborn son to pass down their wealth and title to, well, they would often adopt a young person into their family so that they might have someone to continue in their family line. This person, they would assume the title, the rank, the wealth, and the religious status of the pater familias, the patriarch that had adopted them. And now Roman society was much different from ours. Romans did not value being socially mobile in the sense that we like to think of it in America today. It wasn't the case in the ancient Mediterranean that if you worked hard enough or toiled long enough that you could work your way up to the top of the social ladder. You see, class was pretty much settled. Where you were born, who you were born to, those facts about you pretty much dictated all of your life. They would dictate the person that you would come to grow into. But you see, it's not just anyone that Paul says that can be adopted into God's family, but it's even those people who have no social standing whatsoever. It should surprise us, this radical statement at the center of what we read from St. Paul today, that even those who find themselves in bondage, even those who find themselves living under what he in other places called the spirit of bondage, are invited to God's table. You see, in the ancient world, one of the most common ways that you could find yourself in servitude was that you might have sold all that it was that you had. That aristocratic homes in the Mediterranean Sea were filled with people whose lives had gone the wrong way. That sometimes to pay off debts for their own bad decisions or just whatever cards that life had dealt them, that sometimes free people would sell themselves into aristocratic families just to get by. Maybe you've heard that story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. This aristocratic, this wealthy son who goes off and gets himself into a lot of trouble, only to one day find himself in the gutter. And so he comes back to his wealthy aristocratic father, and maybe you remember what he says to his father. He says, "Father, I am no longer worthy of being called your son, so take me as one of your hired servants." My friends, that is the image that Paul wants to give us this morning, that even those who have crippling debts to pay, even those who might have messed up in ways that they feel are no way reconcilable, well, God's love is wide enough to even cancel their debts. That God's mercy is great enough even to cover over those decisions that might have led them down all of the wrong roads. Just imagine this radical thing that Paul is saying, that in a context where blood and title were soil determined who it was that you would become, that Paul invites us to imagine a member of society who has been cast out, maybe someone plagued with debt, maybe someone bruised and broken from their own mistakes, maybe someone who has felt like hope has been choked out of them for far too long. Well, it is people like this that God looks upon and in a gentle word speaks to and says, "My child, take all that I have, for you are free of everything that weighs you down, for you are no longer a servant, but you are an heir, for you belong to me." Friends, can you see the image that Paul is painting for us of what Christmas is all about what Christian family really looks like? God has come into this world. A son has been born so that more sons, more daughters, and more children might follow along the way. This is the family promised to us in the New Testament. That in baptism, we who have no right, no wealth, no status, no title on our own merit, well, God has extended a welcome even to us to sit at the banquet table. You see, church, in other words, if you're in the right church, then it should be made up of all the wrong kinds of people. That church, in other words, is for all those people who feel like nobodies, but that God has made somebody. Because Jesus Christ, my dear friends, is all about God making us into somebody. Churches are filled with people that maybe couldn't get it together. That people maybe at one point in their own lives, much like in that ancient Roman society, maybe felt like they found themselves laid out down by the gutter with no hope for themselves. But in Jesus Christ, they were given hope. A son born in a manger. The right churches are often made up of all the wrong kinds of people. People that maybe the world made to feel like nobodies, but who God spoke and told them that they were somebody. Friends, I wonder if this challenges us today during the holiday season, what it means to belong to each other, what it means to find community, to find family alongside one another. You see, when Catherine, my wife, and I lived in Indianapolis, we would often find ourselves on a Wednesday evening in this small little Episcopal church. It was called All Saints. The priest, a woman named Mother Suzanne, who had become something of a friend. We loved hearing her preach, and we loved hearing her preside over the Lord's table. And as we lingered in those pews week after week, month after month, we came to learn something incredible about that parish of people, about that community of quite ordinary folks. You see, this church, All Saints Episcopal Church, was one of the only congregations in the late 1980s and early 1990s that opened its doors to people struggling with the HIV/AIDS epidemic. That it was one of the only communities in the city of Indianapolis that would offer Christian burial to those who had lost their lives after a diagnosis of HIV/AIDS. That community still had incredible ties to the queer community of Indianapolis. They had grown to start a nonprofit called the Damien Center, meant to support folk even to this day struggling and living with the reality of that virus. Catherine and I used to sit in the pews next to a man named Harold Brown. Harold Brown. Harold was a brilliant educator. He earned his PhD right here in New York City, returned to Indianapolis to be a dean of a school. I remember fondly how Harold would often wear brown tweed jackets, a fabulous black beret, and glasses that would dangle around his neck on a lanyard. And among the many amazing things about Harold is that he was one of the people in our country who had lived for the longest time with HIV/AIDS. That Harold was often invited to international symposiums to speak on his experience. And I remember at All Saints that he used to say this amazing thing, that when asked about why he joined a church community when it felt like so many had turned their back on him, that Harold would often say that here we belong to each other. That here we're family. Harold would say that often when it felt like he had to go and find a community that would teach him how to die, that instead in those parish walls in Indianapolis, that Harold had found a community where he could learn how to live. My friends, Harold died earlier this year, but he didn't die of HIV/AIDS. Harold taught me something about what it means to live in a group of people, and I think he's on to what exactly it is that St. Paul says to us in these words from Galatians. That in God's house, there was always a place for Harold. He knew it. He wasn't ashamed of it. And Harold would stop at nothing until as many people as possible knew that they could be a part of God's family as well. No matter what the world would do to make him feel like a nobody, Harold knew that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, had made him somebody. Friends, that's the kind of family that the New Testament speaks of. Somewhere along our road, we're bound to feel like outsiders. We're bound to feel excluded. But remember this fact, dear church, that God is your grown-up, that you belong to a family that runs deeper than blood, a family that extends far beyond any wall could ever separate. for you are an heir to all that God has. One of the things I love about Christmas is all of the cards that Catherine and I accumulate through the season of Advent. I was looking around our dining room as I was writing this sermon, and I was noticing all of the different families on Christmas cards, all of the faces beaming at us from those various cards. And these are the people that Catherine and I have collected over the years, over the course of our lives. People of all different backgrounds, nationalities, and stories. Some single, some widowed, some childless. Some who have hordes, and I mean hordes of children. Some from New Jersey or Pennsylvania, Scotland, even Nigeria, Texas, Indiana, and now New York. And at Christmas, so many of their faces get to peer over at us at our dining room table. All of these beautiful faces, nobodies that God has made into somebody. So what does the family of God look like? It looks something like that. It looks something like this. Strangers made friends in the presence of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now hear this, your benediction. Friends, go out into the world in peace. Be people of hope, people of courage. Render no one evil for evil, but always safeguard the helpless. Lift up the people that life has brought low. Bring close those who feel marginalized, those who feel outcast. Love and serve the Lord your God, rejoicing forever in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Merry Christmas.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.